Matthew 6, 9b through 13. Pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we forgive those who have wronged us. Don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one.
We all know this scenario well. We go to Price Chopper, Walmart, or some other supermarket, and we're on a mission. We go in, we have our list, we got our shopping cart, and we proceed to fill our cart with all the items that we need that are on the list. And then we make our way to the checkout counter, and we're feeling good because we were able to get everything on our list, which can be kind of rare these days. But we feel good, we're there, we've got everything we need. Well, maybe not everything. For you see, as we're standing there in line behind other people, we look around and behold, we are surrounded. We are surrounded by all this delectable goodness of candy that is everywhere. And in their shiny packages. And we have everything on our list. Candy is not on our list. But candy. Now friends, my willpower is usually good when I get to the line. But, you know, I look down and there it is. King-size Heath bar. King-size Heath bar in its shiny brown package. Gotta have it. It's calling my name. I will burn off that 420 calories the next day at the gym. After 5 hours on a bike, I'm sure. Supermarkets do that on purpose. You know that to be true. It is a marketing technique, and they do it everywhere. I was at Silver Dollar City for the first part of the day with our youth, and Tammy and I were walking around. We went into the general store just off the square, you know the one. And I went in there, and you know, it's all old-timey and all this stuff. But it's not old-timey at where you check out, because there in a glass case is candy. And there's the Heath bar, too. It's everywhere. They do that on purpose. Candy is a very seasonal item. You sell a lot of it at Valentine's Day and at Halloween. But they need to keep those sales going, so they place candy there. There's also a marketing technique known as decision fatigue. You have been shopping. You have gone through your list. Your mind is now tired. Your willpower is low. And there is candy. It is done on purpose. It's not necessarily that it's a bad thing. It is a smart economic tool, right, for selling candy. But we all know that there's something deeper than decision fatigue going on. Because no matter how awake or sleepy our minds are, no matter how strong or weak our willpower is, we are beset at all times with temptation. Today we are going to be talking about that fifth line of the Lord's Prayer, where we are going to talk about temptation, because Jesus knows we need help. We need God to lead us, not into lives that are beset with temptation that we fall to, but in a life that's worthy of God. God, we ask God to lead us, and we ask God to rescue us, to deliver us from evil or the evil one. Now, Pastor Adam Hamilton's book on the Lord's Prayer, his latest one, he's had a couple, I think, has been an inspiration for these series of messages. And in my meditations on what he had to share, I was really just overwhelmed by the pervasiveness of temptation. Temptation's pretty easy, I think, for us to understand. One definition I saw was, it's the desire to do something that is wrong or unwise. The desire to do something that is wrong or unwise. I would add that it is also the desire to not do something that is right and wise. Temptation is around us all the time. Friends, it's not a matter if we're going to face temptation. It's a matter of how we are going to deal with that temptation. Because we're going to do it all the time. This isn't rocket science. You know this to be true. What is one of our favorite images in film, cartoons? But you got the angel on one shoulder and the devil, not quite, guys, and the devil on the side. It's close, but not quite. And they're all warring together, right? Because that's resembling your inner struggle. And that's temptation. So today we're going to learn more about how we are able to face temptation, how God will lead us away from temptation and to wholeness. And it's not just about you and me as individuals. It's about us, and it's about our society, and it's about our nation, and it's about our world. Now, temptation has been around for a long time. Sin came in the world through temptation. Now you guys can show that image. These guys are really good. They're really on top of things today. They really are. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Creepy looking. Look up in that tree. Yeah, this is a story found in the very third chapter of the first book of the Bible. The first man, the first woman, and a talking snake. And it's about temptation. You see, the talking serpent, who God created as the most crafty and the most cunning of all the animals, methinks more crafty and cunning than Adam and Eve, right? Well, he starts to tempt Eve. He says, hey, this fruit from this tree you're not supposed to eat from, it's good. It's tasty. And you're not going to die. I know God said that, but you're really not going to die. What's really going to happen is when you take a bite of this fruit, your mind is going to be expanded. You are going to become more than what you were before. You are going to be like God. And friends, who wouldn't want to have that kind of power? To be beyond who you were before. So Eve looks, sees that fruit, and said, boy, that does look tasty. Maybe this talking snake is right. And takes a bite of that fruit. And then passes the fruit to Adam, who was there the whole time. It's not like she looked for Adam. That's nowhere in the text. He's there. He's standing there going. And he's going, yeah, give me some of that too. They both give in to temptation. And the result of them giving in to that temptation is that the snake talks no more, except. And Adam and Eve, the first humans, well, no, they're no longer with God in paradise. And for thousands of years, all of humanity has blamed them for the state that we're in. Because truly, this is our story. Now, the Gospels, much later, you can go on to that next picture, guys. They let us know of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus was tempted. Matthew and Luke give us more details. And what they say is the devil, Satan, thus Satan, comes to Jesus three times with three different temptations. Now, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. That is code for a long time. As you can hopefully see in this picture here, Jesus looks pretty tired and worn out. And Satan comes to Jesus and he says, hey, you can do this. You're the Son of God. Turn these rocks into bread and eat. You deserve it. You deserve a break today. And then Satan also says, power? You want power? Easy peasy. Worship me. Little thing. Worship me. But then you can rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. And then Satan, the devil, comes to Jesus and said, okay, show your power. You are the Son of God. Get up on the high point of the temple and jump. Power jump. People will see that you're not going to die. They'll see that the angels will come and will save you. To each of those temptations, Jesus counters. And he answers with scripture and with his faith. And he does not give in to temptation. And that's who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is fully divine. He is the Son of God. But Jesus is fully human. And what that means is that temptation, that inward struggle that we all feel, Jesus felt that too. And that's important for us to know. Jesus felt that temptation, and yet Jesus is the only human to not fall to that temptation. Were that so with us? But it isn't. Part of the pain of our existence and the existence of others that are connected with us, even in subtle ways, is that we are tempted and we fall to that temptation. The Bible is filled with advice not to do that, either given directly to characters in the Bible or advice that's given to the reader of the Bible. Going back to Genesis in the 4th chapter, Adam and Eve's kids. We find out that Cain, you know, the brothers Cain and Abel, Cain is really upset. He's really jealous and he is angry. And inside he is entertaining thoughts of violence. He is tempted to violence. So God notices that, and in love, God says to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." See, Cain was just so angry because his brother's offering was accepted before his. And he hears this advice from God, and we know what happens. He gives in. He gives in to temptation and commits the first recorded murder in the Bible of his own brother. This temptation stays with us. It is part of our human condition. Many, 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 many years later, the writer of 1 Peter is writing to his congregations who are experiencing persecution, and he knows what is pressuring them, and he knows that they are tempted to give up, and they're tempted to do a whole lot of things to give in and not be faithful. And so Peter shares this advice, which sounds amazingly like God's advice to Cain, from 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 to 9. "Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour." Sound familiar? "Resist him. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." This is what we face. And this is what we need to be made aware of. Of the temptation that besets us. We make rationalizations. And we try to okay the temptations that we give in to. It's not just about candy bars, is it? There are other things that we give in to. I have a good friend who was a good churchgoer, good Christian. Faithful to worship, faithful to Bible study. But he liked to drink a lot. As we talked, he kind of told me, well, he goes, "I'm a social drinker. I go out with business clients, and this is what you do. You get grab a drink somewhere. And then when my brothers come into town, you know, we crack open a case, and we kind of share." And you know, he's saying, you know, that's all I do. But I don't know many how many times at Bible study where he'd come and, yeah, I could smell it. Because that's what happens when you're drinking a lot. It kind of comes out in your sweat, right? And it's there. And so we had a conversation, and the point came where he hit bottom and sought counseling, part of a 12-step program, and on his way to wholeness. I'll never forget the joy of the day where I was able to go by his home and look around in one of the weirdest scavenger hunts I've ever had, where we went around the house and looked for all the bottles that were hidden and opened them up and poured them down the sink and emptied out the glass from there and the tin. We are beset with temptation. And so Jesus implores us in the Lord's Prayer. This is how important it is, dealing with temptation. It's in the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Now, I got a question from email this week that I was thankful for. And it's a question that is dealt with in Adam Hamilton's book. Actually, there's a twofold question. And you got to ask it. Lead us not into temptation. Why would God lead us into temptation? Why? Or, if God is going to lead us into temptation, who are we to ask God not to do what is going to be good for us? Those are good questions. Well, when you read the general tenor of the Scripture, the whole of the Scripture, you realize that God never leads us into temptation. God is truth. God is love. God would never tempt us. And I can't say it any better than James in his letter. From the first chapter, verses 13 to 15. No one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. And then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my beloved. Good advice that James gives there. And it's advice that we should take. But we struggle with that temptation. And we struggle with the question. And so, in doing some reading beyond Adam Hamilton, I've noticed some other scholars through the years, and nowadays, including Adam Hamilton, including Pope Francis, that have suggested that perhaps we have said this line in the Lord's Prayer and not the right way, that there's another way of understanding. Maybe it's just a way for us to understand in our times that was understood long ago, but we couldn't see us. And I like to call this the case of the missing comma. Getting a little Sherlock Holmes here. You know, I really affirm the understanding that in this line of the Lord's Prayer, what we are being asked is in praying this prayer is to ask God to lead us. So think of this line, it's this way. Lead us, comma, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not lead us not into temptation, but lead us, comma, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Say that with me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, doesn't that make sense? It puts the focus on leading us. Lead us, Father. Lead us, Lord of our life, not in our temptation-laden lives, but in the way that you would have us go. That makes a lot of sense to me. And I would encourage us to pray this prayer with that mindset, for God to lead us. For God to lead us, because God will not lead us into temptation. But we have to say that our lives are tempted, because they are. We have to say temptation here, because we have to face it. But God will not lead us there. Lead us, Lord, not into temptation. And then to qualify that, deliver us from evil. The Greek word for deliver is rheoma. Rheoma, we get the English word also for rush. Isn't that something? Rush. Rush to us, God. Deliver us, God. Snatch us from the hands of sin. That's pretty powerful, I think. That's very powerful. And I think that one of the ways that God does this is that God opens our eyes to the evil around us so that we can see it and that we can deal with it. The evil that victimizes us, the evil that we may be participating in, and we may not even know it. An evil that is led, if you read scripture, it says, the evil one. For the devil is personified in our scripture as that temptation, as that evil that is around us. We believe in the reality of Satan, some of us physically, a lot of us as a spiritual reality of that evil. But God will deliver us. But it's not always easy to be delivered. Many of us remember just this past summer when Joe Barron was preaching for us. And I've preached about Joe's sermon before. It's so much on my heart. I think it's been on a lot of our hearts. But part of it is in reflection since Joe has preached that message. Because in conversations I've had, we've had great conversations about that message where he's talked about racism in Cass County. And in part of the conversations I had, you know, some of the conversations have been, well, I didn't know there was racism here. Kevin, I just don't see the racism here. And part of that is because we tend to kind of rationalize some things that we can't see. But Joe saw it. And I know this church because I've had years of conversations with him where he would come by the office and we would talk. And there are two things that would be a part of every meeting. I don't know why they were a part of every meeting, but they were. It's like, how are you, Joe? And he would always say, I'm blessed beyond measure. And you all remember his message. You saw that blessing in his life. And he said those very words. I am blessed beyond measure. But as we got into the conversation, as we talked about other things, this other phrase would come up. He goes, you know, Kevin, there are times where it is made known to me that I do not belong here because of the color of his skin. That is evil. That is evil when someone is made to feel like they are not a person, that they don't belong here because of the color of their skin. The racism that we may find ourselves here in Cass County is not, it's not like I see the Klan out burning crosses. I know no one here, I know no one out in our community that's part of the Ku Klux Klan. Sometimes that's when we think about racism. It's got to be out loud, it's got to be about lynching people, it's got to be this. No, it's even more dangerous because it's more subtle. It's in the way that we just treat people because they're different. But it's all because of the color of their skin. And so part of God delivering us from the evil of racism is to give us the strength to say, yes, this is evil. This is real. And we need to stand up for it because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we may not know how it is. Oftentimes our eyes might be closed to it, but the evil is there. Friends, I see racist scrawls on driveways in Harrisonville. You can't tell me there isn't racism. When somebody says, go home, which I have seen with my own eyes, Racism is alive, and it is evil. Father, deliver us from evil. Snatch us from the hand of the evil one, the tempter, the devil. Snatch us from the evil of racism. Snatch us from the evil of abuse. Snatch us from the evil of addiction. Snatch us from the evil of alcoholism, of drug use. Lord, of hatred and war. Rescue us. Love us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And all God's people said, Amen.